The reading from God's Word this evening is found in the book of Judges, chapter 6, reading verses 11 through 24. Hear this reading of the Word of God. And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash, the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon, threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles, which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hand of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. And he said unto him, If now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. Depart not hence, I pray thee, until I come unto thee and bring forth my present and set it before thee. And he said, I will tarry until thou come again. And Gideon went in and made ready a kid and the unleavened cakes of an ephah of flour. The flesh he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot and brought it out unto him under the oak and presented it. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, Take the flesh and the unleavened cakes and lay them upon this rock and pour out the broth. And he did so. And the angel of the Lord put forth the end of his staff that was in his hand, and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and there rose up fire out of the rock and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. And when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, Alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face. The Lord said unto him, Peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die. Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. Unto this day it is yet in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. And God bless to us this reading, this holy word. I looked in December at the evening service at the first in a small series of messages about naming places. And we looked in November, in Genesis 22, the account of the sacrifice of Isaac, that Abraham is called to perform. And we said that at the end of that amazingly dramatic experience, Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen, or it could be translated, in the mount of the Lord it will be provided. We come to a second one of these today in our account of the life of Gideon. Gideon is one of us. Okay, you know. The angel comes and speaks to him, and Gideon's got 17 reasons why this couldn't be an angel of the Lord. And he's got 17 excuses for not doing what the angel would have him do. Who does it remind you of? Moses? Well, I couldn't die. I don't speak well. I can't do that. And here, Gideon, it's saying, I'm just, I'm not anybody big in Israel. My family is Manasseh. That's that tribe up in the north somewhere, and somewhere east of the Jordan. And I'm not anybody special. And how am I supposed to go out and save Israel? And so Gideon does here what he does elsewhere, too, in the scripture. He tests that angel, and he brings forth the flesh of the kid and the broth there, the, the offering, and he puts it down, and essentially says, "Well, show me what you can do." And instead of knocking him down to the ground, the angel brings fire out of the rock and it consumes the offering. And Gideon is awed, it would seem. He perceives in verse 22 that it's an angel of the Lord, and people aren't supposed to see angels of the Lord and live. The Lord says, "Peace be unto thee. Fear not. Thou shalt not die." Gideon then calls the name of that altar, that place there, Jehovah Shalom. We don't know Shalom. It's a Hebrew word for hello or goodbye in modern Hebrew, but it means peace, among other things. The Lord is my peace. The Lord is somehow connected with peace. The Lord blesses with peace. However you want to translate it or interpret it. The Lord says, "Peace be unto thee." And Gideon calls the place Jehovah Shalom. God, the Lord, is peace. Well, what's peace? Now that may seem like a silly question, but I think it's worthy of reflection. One of the great Roman historians, Tacitus, wrote a work called The Agricola, which was the name of his father-in-law, I might add, who was a Roman general who fought in the north of what's now England and in the south of what's now Scotland. Neither he nor the rest of the Romans were quite able to subdue the northern kingdom there. But he puts into the mouth of one of the Pictish kings these words as he, this pagan, is seeking to rally the forces against the might of Rome. And essentially, it's a word to, you know, go for the Winston Churchill of his day. And Tacitus writes of this general that he says, "Go forth and do your battle and fight like men, for the Romans make a desert and call it peace." The Romans make a desert, a desolation. They wipe everything off. And then they say, "Look, we brought peace." What's peace? I believe peace can be perceived in two ways. It can be seen perceived negatively. Peace is the absence of conflict. It's freedom from fear. Whenever a great war ends, there's often great celebration. Oh, the sort of thing with, you know, what was the picture of the guy and the girl, the sailor down in Times Square? We've all seen that picture. But in a more formal way, there are often services of thanksgiving. There were certainly in London and other countries as World War II and Europe came to an end. Now we know peace because that which was not peaceful, that which was struggle and violence and death and disaster, has stopped. Peace is perceived in definition as a negative thing. It's the absence of conflict. The war is now over. And therefore we are free from conflict and peace. But you know, that doesn't tell the whole story, does it? I wonder if after the great celebrations in Times Square, 1945, or in London, the great services at St. Paul's, wherever it was, if anybody got mugged on the way home, you know? If there was a continuation of, not the war, that was over, but a continuation of violence, sinful behavior, I don't imagine it took long for that to evidence itself. in a culture that was seeking to celebrate peace. You can look at a family, whether Christian or otherwise, and you can say, there's a family that seemed to be able to get on well with each other. Seems a happy home. A family without obvious conflict and fighting and anger. And yet, if we were to go into that family and proceed to analyze and to evaluate what was going on, you would find that there is no peace. Just because a person is quiet doesn't mean he's at peace. Just because dad doesn't say anything more because he's given up saying anything to his kids doesn't mean he's at peace with them. Just because the children have determined that they're not going to say anything to their mom, who's always expressing anger and doubt and really mistreating them, just because they're not going to say it anymore, just because it's quiet, doesn't mean it's peaceful. Peace is the absence of conflict. That's certainly a legitimate way to look at it, but it's not the only thing. You can have a very quiet realm of anger and hatred. Peace is the absence of conflict, yes. Peace can also be perceived, though, as the presence of something. Order, stability, structure, joy, opportunity, wonder. It's not so much that conflict ends as something comes in its place, so that we can say of our homes, of our church, of our culture, our community, our government, our state, our town, it's not just that we're not fighting, but you know, there's a real sense of corporate identity. We are together as a family seeking to achieve a goal. It may even be that looking at it from outside, there looks to be a great deal of stress, a great deal of anguish perhaps, a great deal of tension as we go about our work and as we struggle to achieve those things that we have set before us. It may not look like peace, but the presence of stability and order and joy can be real peace, even when it doesn't look that way. Peace is negative, peace is positive, and peace is what Gideon's looking for. Now, peace can be simply, get those Midianites off my tail. I'm tired of having the crops gathered, the Midianites come down, grab everything that we've worked so hard to produce and take off again with it. Gideon is looking for peace. But it seems there's more than simply zapping the Midianites. Gideon is also confronting the true God and his messenger, his angel. Is this the pre-incarnate Christ in some way? We don't know. But Gideon has come to confront a power far beyond that of Israel, far beyond that of his foam or family. And he realizes there, verse 22, that he's met with the living God. I've seen an angel of the Lord face to face, and by rights I ought to die. He wants peace, not just from the Midianites. He'd forgotten about them. He wants peace in terms of his relationship with the Lord. And that's what he gets. Verse 23. Peace be unto thee. Fear not. Thou shalt not die. I didn't come to condemn you. I didn't come to judge you. I didn't come to consume you. I came to empower you and to charge you for the task. The immediate need is for fear to be removed. And Gideon, and we need to take the Bible seriously, was a man who was very much afraid at what he was confronting there. in his old town of Ophrah. There is a sense in which we can say that what Gideon found was a way to be right with God. God came to him, and God legitimately could have judged him, condemned him. But God doesn't do that. Peace be to thee. Thou shalt not die. Is that not a description of justification? We are at enmity with God. We are divorced from God, separated from God. God is our enemy in the sense that we are sinful rebels against Him. And yet God comes in Christ. And what do we say, the theologians? We are justified. We are declared to be righteous. Just as Gideon heard those words, we hear the words, "Peace be unto you, thou shalt not die." This immediate need of Gideon's, which was to deal with that circumstance and situation where he recognized his sin and his estrangement and his separation and his creaturely status in the face of the almightiness of God, that's dealt with. And his immediate need is met. And he isn't cast down. He isn't consumed. And that sounds like peace to me. But Gideon has a bigger problem than just not being zapped. The bigger problem is, you might say, a purpose, a function, a goal. Look at some of these passages, starting with verse 13. "Oh my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then has all this befallen us? Where are all those miracles that we heard about?" Verse 14, "The Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee?" Gideon says, "Oh, my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? My family is poor, and I'm just one of the kids." Gideon is confronted not simply with a God of judgment and wrath and power. He's confronted with a God who has an assignment for him, who is giving him a sense of purpose. And what Gideon needs to deal with that is peace. Peace in his heart as he comes to deal with God. The immediate need is met. And so is the bigger problem. The bigger need for purpose. Gideon is justified and he's established in a calling and a function and a purpose. Peace is not simply the absence of noise. It's not simply silence. That Pictish leader said the Romans can bring peace if by that you mean nothing. But peace for Gideon, yes, it's being justified, certainly, not being condemned and consumed. But it's beyond that. It's a bigger thing than that. It's also a sense of his purpose and direction and his life. What is he called upon to do and to be? I remember talking with a minister once. And this doesn't happen perhaps as often as one would think in the ministry. And the minister talked to me because he was deeply troubled. He wasn't troubled about himself. He was troubled about one of his members of his church. Because that member was in fact also troubled in conscience because he was caught up in sin. And he was seemingly unable for all the advice, all the scripture passages, all the prayer that this pastor could bring to that situation. It seemed as if the man were incapable, unable to turn to the right path. And I remember the minister telling me,
he lacks peace with God. And his lack of peace with God is making me lack peace with God as his pastor. As I pour out my heart to the Lord for him, Gideon needed peace, not just the absence of conflict, but the presence of that which was real and vital and joyful and wonderful. It seems to me that the wonder of the gospel, wonder of scriptural Christianity, is that we can say of God, Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace, we can say of him that we can have peace with God. We can possess it. We can be in the circumstances that evidence to peace with the Most High God. But we can also say, not that we just have peace, but that we can be at peace because of Christ. That there is before us not simply, how do you want to put it? I got through another day. I didn't get consumed with the fire from on high, as I might have deserved today. But rather, I can be at peace with God because I have a way of life now in the Savior. An ongoing relationship with the God of judgment and justice and the God of love and mercy and grace that enables me to say not simply, I squeaked through today, but rather that I am at peace with God in Christ, and my life before me is a life of peace with him, whatever the external circumstances may be. I'm not naive in saying that. I would suggest that we as Christian people, I don't mean this literally, although maybe it would be a fun exercise on a nice spring afternoon, to go out in the yard and put up a little banner in the backyard that says peace with God on it. Go out and rename your backyard Jehovah Shalom. Maybe don't do it too loudly or the neighbors will be concerned. But you know what I'm saying? There is a sense in which we need to set up those banners in our lives, to name the places. For even in conflict, look at the prayer requests we had tonight. All different things of trouble and woe and concern, joyful things as well. But we had much by way of that. People who were dying. People who are concerned about employment and health questions and troubles. In the midst of all this, in the midst of conflict and trial, even with its struggles and challenges that certainly will come before us, in Christ, you know and have peace with God. Now, I'm not saying you got to put a banner up in the backyard. But you know, that might not, maybe somewhere a little more privately, in your room, a little sign, peace with God. That I have it, I possess it, it is mine, and I call this place where I am called to be Jehovah Shalom. Gideon did not come to know peace with God so he could sit back and relax. He did not come to know peace with God so he could retire early and get that place in the Caribbean that he always wanted to have. You know? Well, it would be the Mediterranean for Gideon. Gideon had much labor still to perform. Indeed, his coming to know the peace of God there that day, his coming to know the peace of God in the way that he came to know it, was in order that he might be equipped and ready to perform these laborious tasks, these tasks of danger and risk and trial that were before him. Gideon had much labor ahead of him. But God had met him there in Ophrah of the Abiezrites, there at the threshing floor by the winepress. And therefore Gideon went on to that labor a different man, for now he knew the peace of God. What did Jesus say? Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Those words are recorded in the 14th chapter of John's Gospel, and you keep reading as Pastor Holt has been preaching through John. You know what happened after that, as we get into the 16th and 17th, and then the 18th and 19th, and coming ultimately to the cross. Gideon had much labor before him, but God gave him peace. Yes, as the absence of conflict with the Most High, but also peace as a way of life, as that which he knows as he goes about his activities every day, that he might accomplish those things and do that which would be pleasing in the sight of God. Peace of God through Christ is a thing to be desired. It's a thing to be sought after. It's a thing to be cherished. And I pray tonight that you and I, as Christ's people, who deal every day at one level or another, to one degree or another, deal with that which we would not define as peace, but we would define as the absence of peace, that each of us might know the peace that led Gideon to call that place Jehovah Shalom. May we know such peace. May we be content with nothing less than that peace, and knowing the peace of the Lord, may we then go forward to do His will and to walk in His way. What would you call the place where you live your life, if you had to name it in the way that Gideon or earlier Abraham had done? What name would you give? The place of inadequacy? The place of conflict? The place of absurdity? The place of loss? The place of death? If we know Christ, then the place, when we name it, should be called the Lord, our peace, because that's what we have in Him. May that be so for each of us. Amen. Let us pray. Bless us, our Father, that these things might be very real to us tonight, that we might go forth with banners flying, with the name of our lives, our footsteps, our place, the Lord, our peace. And may we rejoice in these things through Jesus, who has brought it to us, that we might know it and have it without fear. These things we pray in His holy name. Amen.